Good evening. This is the beginning of the 14th day of the first month on the sacred calendar. If you study the history of Christianity, you will find that there's a record of people who kept this day anciently. They were known as quartodecimans because they kept the 14th. And over time, the dominant view was to abandon that practice. But as you will see tonight, those of you, of course, who've gathered here understand, in fact, it is the biblical practice to memorialize the death of our Savior on the day that he died, which was the 14th day of the first month on the sacred calendar. This is a memorial service, and it is replacing a sacrificial ritual, a critically important one, that was introduced to the Israelites before they ever left Egypt, that they were to sacrifice a lamb and the blood to be placed on the lintel and doorposts of their home so that the death angel would pass over them as the firstborn of Egypt were being slain, foreshadowing, of course, the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The instructions for this evening were given early in the history of the church in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. I want to go there to begin. These are the instructions we have from the Apostle Paul, which he received from Jesus Christ, and which I'm now reading to those who are listening to this. And I want to tell those of you who are listening live on the East Coast, I'm very happy that you decided to make that sacrifice to stay up late enough to listen and to participate live. Or some of you may choose to hear this later on in the night. You know, some of you may be hearing it sometime, you know, tomorrow morning, whenever you're able to hear it. I mean, early tomorrow. You probably want to hear it before daylight, but I appreciate those who are listening to this at this moment, if any of you are. I want to go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed," the same night in which he was betrayed, "took bread. And when he had," and the Greek word that is used in the account could also be used for unleavened bread, and very likely that's what he had that night. They had probably already prepared for the Passover the next night, so they had already de-leavened the premises. "That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper." So he did these things after their meal. They had a meal, but then they continued to talk. He continued to teach them. And during the time he was teaching them, and they were eating light snacks as they spoke, because he taught them for quite some time. If you read the account, he had a lot to say. And we're not saying necessarily that every word is quoted there. What's quoted there is what we need to know. You know, he could have gone, you know, well beyond what we read. So they were continuing to have light snacks and to talk. And at that time, he introduced these symbols after the formal meal. So anyway, to continue on, let's go to verse 24 regarding the bread. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" So it is a memorial of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his body and his blood sacrificed for us. And as we do it from year to year, you know, of course, we remember, as we, of course, should do on a daily basis, what he did for us, what God did for us through the ministry of Jesus Christ, so critically important in God's plan. So he continues on then and says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." In the case of many of us here, many of us have been doing this for for more than four decades. And so from year to year, you know, now we have done this many, many times. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So as we're physically preparing for these days of unleavened bread, we need to be spiritually preparing and self-evaluating so that when we come and take this Passover, you know, we are in a proper frame of mind. So it's not a matter of technically, you know, how you break the bread or drink the wine. It has to do with your attitude in preparing for it, as he says in verse 28. But let a man examine himself. So the way we prepare is by self-examination. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So it's not a matter that we're worthy or unworthy to drink of it. We're commanded to drink of it. But we're commanded to drink of it properly by preparing ahead of time. And we have done that, and we are here. And so we are, in effect, to go ahead then and do what he said to do, eat of the bread and a drink of the cup. You know, the book of Revelation tells us in the 13th chapter, the 8th verse, that referring to Jesus Christ, that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So from the very beginning of human civilization, it became necessary to have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's something that was in God's plan from the beginning. And we see, of course, all through the Bible, various prophecies relating to those events that we're going to memorialize tonight. So all through the centuries, the inspired scriptures were there, pointing people to this truth, to the role of Jesus Christ in God's plan. Genesis 22, for example, the binding of Isaac, it certainly foreshadowed Jesus Christ and his ministry. Exodus 12, the Paschal Lamb that I've already referred to, again, certainly is the type of Jesus Christ, who is the antitype. And Isaiah 53, the so-called suffering servant of Isaiah, the scriptures there are so powerful as prophecies of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 22, which he quoted as he was dying on the execution stake on the cross, he quoted from Psalm 22, which was, of course, a direct prophecy of what he would do. Not that it had no relevance to David's life. Of course, David recited the psalm because of events in his life, but they also prophesied more directly the role of Jesus Christ. So all those verses were in the Bible all those centuries, as time came for the fulfillment of them. So I want to now go to the book of John and read what John said, with all this background, of course, involved. But if you go to the book of John, the first chapter, when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, all of this, of course, was going through his mind. And in John 1 and verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And if we just flip a page or two and go to the 16th verse of John 3, this verse should not be minimized simply because it might be sometimes used in strange ways, you know, but nevertheless, the truth is, it needs to be understood. The powerful truth here. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Continue on in John, please, to the 6th chapter, which took place at this season of the year, to the 48th verse. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, house of bread, and he was indeed the bread of life. The manna that fell in the wilderness, again, was a type of Jesus Christ, the supernatural bread that the Israelites ate during the wilderness journey. In John 6:48, "I am the bread of life," Jesus says. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So he was explaining in a very powerful way what his ministry was all about. And obviously it has to be understood as symbolic, as a spiritual metaphor, And of course, people listening had a hard time understanding. Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So you see the importance of this ceremony. As I said, the original Passover sacrifice was instituted before the sacrificial system was organized and in place, before Mount Sinai, before they even left Egypt. And so what we're doing tonight is replacing that Paschal sacrifice. It's an important New Testament ritual to remind us of the very critical beginning of God's plan of salvation, which necessitated the death of our Savior. His, not only his death, but his all of the torture leading up to it. Verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So by participating in this ritual, we're showing that we're also participating in Jesus Christ's life and his ministry, that we're under his authority and accepting his sacrifice and committing ourselves to him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. As we understand, as when we become Christians, in effect, Jesus Christ lives his life in us. We imbibe of Jesus Christ. We take on his personality and character. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate, the manna, and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So although this is a serious ritual, nevertheless, we can be in a very positive frame of mind because our Savior didn't stay dead. He was resurrected and he's alive. We have a living Savior. Let's go now to the background of when this occurred, the season of the year. In Mark, the 14th chapter, Jesus had come to Jerusalem. Preparations were taking place for the festival of unleavened bread. And there was actually an 8-day period of unleavened bread because the 14th day, Jews were de-leavening their homes and baking unleavened bread. So the 14th became, in effect, not part of the days of unleavened bread in terms of the festival, but it became a day of unleavened bread. There were really 8 days because the 14th was the day they were de-leavening and baking unleavened bread for that evening. So the night before would be the first day of 8 days in a sense of unleavened bread. So verse 12 says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. So not the holy day, but the day when they killed the Passover, which is the 14th, which is tonight. Tonight is the beginning of that day. They killed the Passover 3:00 on the 14th. So that would be later today from a biblical point of view. Later today from a biblical point of view. When they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? So evidently they were preparing a night in advance for what they would do the next evening. But there's a double entendre here, because in retrospect we can see they were preparing for the New Testament Passover ritual that we're keeping now. So it's a kind of double entendre here. And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Verse 14, wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? So they were theoretically preparing for the next night, but actually what he was going to do that night is introduce a New Testament Passover ritual to replace the sacrifice of the lamb. The term Passover is a somewhat flexible term. It can refer to the lamb itself that you killed. It can refer to the sacrifice of the lamb or the festival of unleavened bread, which began with the eating of the lamb. The Passover itself is a flexible term. Verse 15, then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, and there make ready for us. Verse 16, so the disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So they were preparing theoretically, because they didn't know what was going to happen for the next night when they would come together for the Seder meal, as Jews call it. But they were also unknowingly perhaps preparing for what he would do that night, introducing these new symbols. Let's go now to Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 14. And as I pointed out in a sermon I gave just last Sabbath, the symbols he introduced were certainly within the cultural context that they could understand. He did not do something that would be out of the realm of their understanding in terms of using unleavened bread to typify his body, using wine to symbolize his blood. These would have been very understandable to the apostles in that day and time. Luke 22 and verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. This is Luke 22:14. Then he said to them, with great desire, I have a desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This Passover that I'm going to introduce, this New Testament ceremony, I have desired to do this, because this is really illustrating what I'm all about. And this is something you're going to do from here on out, from year to year to year, to remember. For I say to you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So the purpose for his coming was, of course, so that he could return and establish his kingdom. And so it is only then that he will once again, in effect, celebrate it with us. He was not going to be celebrating it again with them because he had his death and resurrection, and he left before Pentecost of that year. In verse 17, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. So here he's finishing the formal meal. A formal meal often ended in those days with wine. So he's ending the formal meal that they were eating. Then they were going to hang around and he was going to talk to them, and they were still eating light snacks as he spoke, because as I said, he went on for quite some time. If you read John 14, 15, 16, there were quite a lot of instruction that followed the meal. So anyway, he finishes the meal. I'm back in verse 17. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take and divide this among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. But before he actually introduced the symbols after the meal, he actually did something that really astounded them. And that's covered in the Gospel of John. So before introducing the symbols, he did something else. And that's found in John 13. John 13. You know, it's interesting to talk about being in a right frame of mind, having a right attitude, but to literally be willing to wash somebody else's feet, is evidently quite a drastic thing, because I don't think most churches, not to condemn them, but I don't think most churches literally do it. Here it is in the book, but it seems to be something that's, you know, at least in this day and time, it's not something we normally do, of course. In those days, it was something one did as a service. When you came to somebody's home, your feet were washed. Usually a servant did it if the people were able to afford one. But nowadays, because it's not something that normally is done, it seems a very radical act. But actually doing it really hits home, or causes to come home to us, the importance of having that attitude of wanting to be willing to serve. You know, service is not something that's convenient. It's not always something that we have time for. It's something that sometimes can be messy, It really is what our life is all about, really, is about service. As we know, Jesus Christ was above all one who served. You know, he gave everything for us. In John 13, now behold, the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and they had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part in with me. So then, of course, Peter, thinking that this was something that he needed to do, or that Jesus needed to do for him, if washing his feet was so vitally important, why not the rest of him? Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. And when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verse 16, Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we want to do them. And so we are now going to have the foot washing, and somebody else will explain the logistics of how we're going to do it here. So for a moment, there'll be a pause in the webcast as we actually literally do the foot washing, and you do it if you're listening live. I hope there's two people who can wash one another's feet wherever you are.